All right, good morning, good morning. Good to see everyone today. As Pastor Richard said, I am Lance. I get the wonderful privilege of serving as the lead pastor here at Bethel. So glad to have you guys with us this morning. You know, two things before we jump into the message today. First off, we are going on two missions trips this week. This week we have two teams leaving out. The first one is going to Baja, Mexico. We have a picture of these individuals. This is our youth missions trip. Our youth pastor there, Aaron Rooks, seen on your left, I believe, is going, taking a team there to join parents. Think about this. Over 100 middle school and high school kids. Woo! I'm glad I'm not going on that trip. Wow, that many children. We have a lot of kids that basically are Every Nation Churches. Bethel's a part of a worldwide ministry called Every Nation Ministries, and we are going. Our churches are teaming up and taking these young people to the nations. Parents, it is important, hear me, it is important that you get your child out of the United States and onto a missions trip. It will change their life. My daughter is going to Baja, Mexico with this team. Also, we're going to Santa Cruz, Bolivia. Myself and our church here in Clarksville and our church in Murfreesboro is going to Santa Cruz, Bolivia. We're leaving out this week. And so what I want us to do really as a church here is just pray for these two trips. Is that all right? Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for the call to go to the nations. Lord, we lift up, Lord, this Baja trip. We thank you for our young people, God. God, I pray that the call of heaven, Lord, would resound in their hearts, Lord, as they go to this nation. Lord, I pray, God, that you would, Lord, change them, God, forever. God, that they would come back never the same because of what you're going to do. Lord, we pray for our trip to Santa Cruz, Bolivia. Thank you for our churches there. Lord, I pray that you would minister, Lord, through our team of 20, God, that is going, God, to shake that nation, God, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Also, guys, if this is your first time here with us and you've never checked us out on social media, we'd love for you to do that right here in service. We're on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, especially there on Facebook. If you could rate us there about your experience, what you experienced here this morning, we'd really love that because that helps us continue to reach out to our great community. You know, today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and as you saw on screen, we're in a series that, now that I think about it, Pastor Richard and I are crazy for even doing something like this. The hard sayings of Jesus. Communicating and preaching is hard enough. Why would you want to make it even harder by taking the most difficult verses in the Bible and thinking that you're gifted enough, Pastor Richard and myself, to communicate this? But really, when you come to Bethel, we want you to understand that we're going to communicate God's word to you. We're not going to preach something outside of this word. We're going to focus on his word because this, my friend, is what transforms our hearts. This is what changes our life. And so today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 22 through 32. Here we go. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, brought to him. And Jesus healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" If you don't understand that phrase, that simply means, can this be the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of David? But when the Pharisees, that's the religious people, heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, basically a demonic power, that this man cast out demons. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan, that's the devil, cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Meaning it will not. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Jesus here is speaking to you and I that he is the stronger man. The enemy was a strong man. But Jesus is stronger than the strong man who has come to bind up the work of the enemy. He says, then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Now here we go. Hard saying. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, people. But the blaspheme against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, speaking of himself, will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age, talking about right now, or in the age to come, talking about eternity. You know, as we opened up this series last week, Pastor Richard and I talked about these hard sayings, how we need to treat these sayings. We need to treat them not as chocolate. Now, I am a lover of chocolate. My wife loves chocolate as well, don't you, baby? We love chocolate in our home. In fact, if you go to our home and open up our cabinet, we probably have way too many sweets. You would think these parents are bad parents. There's too many potato chips, too much chocolate, too much ice cream in the freezer. Man, you would love to come to my house. But we can't treat these hard sayings like chocolate because chocolate, as we know, when we put a piece of chocolate, I like dark chocolate, that's my favorite. As you put that in your mouth, what begins to happen? It begins to immediately dissolve. But we have to treat these hard sayings like candy, like a Jolly Rancher. In fact, I have, just to, so this can get in you in a greater way, our ushers are going to pass a Jolly Rancher to everyone who wants one today. I believe all of us love a Jolly Rancher, man. Every one of us like a Jolly Rancher. And the thing about a Jolly Rancher is simply this, that you cannot bite down on a Jolly Rancher. Why? Because it will break your teeth. You can't do it. What has to happen? You have to allow that thing layer upon layer to get to the middle of that Jolly Rancher. And today, as you eat on that Jolly Rancher, this is what we're going to do with this hard saying. Because as I talk here this morning, I want you to know that I'm going to say some things that might like, whoa, what is Pastor Lance talking about? But what I want you to do is stick with me through the entire message. Don't get up early and leave. Stick with me through the entire message. And I believe we're going to be able to digest what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 12. You know, when we give our lives over to Jesus, we first get saved. A lot of you are kind of like me. I struggled with this whole forgiveness thing because I had done things in my life that really I thought that this holy, awesome, magnificent, almighty God could never forgive me of. Have you been there before? Where you believed that there were certain things that you had done that maybe God, yeah, that forgiveness stuff, it doesn't apply to this situation or this thing that I have done. But as you really begin to read and understand the gospel is a summary word. We hear that all the time, but really what that is it is all that Jesus has done for you and I. And it's used in that word called the gospel. When we begin to understand the gospel, we truly see that what? Yes, you and I are forgiven of every sin that we have committed. We hear this, but then we read a verse like we just read. Well, maybe I have missed it. Maybe there is a sin or a certain sin that I have committed that I can't be forgiven of. Again, let's treat this saying like hard candy today, or like that Jolly Rancher that you're enjoying right now. And really what we're going to pull here to really help us understand this hard saying is really these two simple points. These two simple points. Number one is what we're going to see. We're going to see the problem of forgiveness. You may have never thought about it like that, but forgiveness is difficult, isn't it? We don't think that God's forgiveness is difficult, but we think our forgiveness, I know it's oftentimes difficult. People upset us. We don't want to forgive them. So there is a problem. We're going to see, even with God, there is a problem of forgiveness. And number two, what we're going to see is the power of repentance. Here we have in verse 32, Jesus is talking to us. He says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man. Again, he's speaking about himself, the Messiah, the Son of Man, will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. As we read this verse, oftentimes we get stuck on this whole idea of not being forgiven, that we actually miss out on something general that's being told to us about forgiveness. In general, and really all throughout this passage here, really this story, Jesus is describing to you and I a paradox. You guys know what a paradox is, don't you? A paradox is something that sounds absurd, but really, as you begin to dive into it, it's actually expressing a truth. And the paradox that Jesus is using here is this, that God's love for you and I, that He loves to forgive us. He loves it. But could it be possible that we can put ourselves beyond God's power or beyond His limitations of forgiving you and I? Is that possible? Is it possible to put ourselves outside of God's power to forgive us? But first, and this is what we miss, look at what Jesus is saying here. That if any word spoken against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Now, I don't know about you, but this is mind-blowing. That we can be forgiven by speaking against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is calling himself here the Son of Man. That term, Son of Man, is a term or a figure of royalty. Friends, let me tell you, back in those days, you did not speak against the king or against royalty. In fact, that was a death sentence to you. When you spoke of a king, your speech had to be filled with praise, with honor, with appreciation, with respect. But Jesus is telling us here that he is a new kind of king. He's telling us that we can speak against him and we will not be condemned. Man, what an amazing king. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to grasp this because we don't live like that anymore. Yes, we have a president, but we don't have a king. We can say whatever we want about the president. We can say whatever we want about those in authority. But in those days, you did not speak against the king. What a wonderful Savior. You couldn't disagree with the king, but Jesus is telling us here. You can disagree with me. You can ask me questions. You can say bad things about me. And I will still be available to you. And I will still love you. I don't know about you, but that is mind-blowing to me. That Jesus loves you and I that much. He's saying, despite who I am not like other human kings. Jesus was not like other human kings. Other human kings stayed away from those who were sick. Stayed away from children. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? Jesus, he touched the lepers. He came to the outcast. He dealt with children. Man, what a wonderful and different king. And so we see here at the very beginning of this verse that we have an unbelievable, friends, unbelievable amount of forgiveness presented to you and I. But we miss out on it because why? We immediately go to what we're not forgiven of. So the first half, we see this massive amount of forgiveness that Jesus is presenting to us. That if you speak against me, even though I'm a king, even though I'm the ruler of the universe, you can say whatever you want to say. I'm going to always be there for you, and I love you. But the second half is telling us, and this is where it gets sticky. This is where it gets hard. That even though we have all this forgiveness available to us, that we, notice I said we and not God, we can put ourselves in a position where we possibly could be outside of God's forgiveness. Whew, that's a hard saying. You might be saying, hold on, Lance, can't God do anything? How in the world could I ever put myself outside of God's forgiveness? Can't God do anything? I thought he was the God of the impossible. But really, as you read Scripture, you actually see there are some things that God cannot do simply because of who he is. See, God cannot get tired. He does not get weary. He does not faint. God cannot be unholy because he is holy. He dwells in unapproachable light. God cannot be prejudiced because he loves all nations and all people. It's clear in Scripture that God cannot lie, that he's not like you and I. He doesn't say something and do something else. He cannot lie and he cannot break a promise. God, because he's a loving father, cannot stop loving you and I. Therefore, he can't abandon us. And so there are some things that are clear in Scripture that God cannot do. See, here's what's happening here. Ancient teachers, again, loved giving us paradoxical statements. Something that sounds absurd, but could be possibly presenting a truth. Jesus is trying to get you and I to think. To think. So what is he saying here? Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying is you must not pit. That word pit simply means to compare. You must not pit my holiness, get this now, against my love. Woo! How many times do we struggle with that? We pit God's holiness and God's love against each other. Jesus wants you and I to know that even though he has an infinite amount of love, an infinite amount of forgiveness towards you and I, that that's not all there is to him. That we can do whatever we want. We can think like this. That we can simply do whatever we want. In the back of our minds think, well, God's going to forgive me of this, so I can just continue to operate and do this. When we think like that, friends, or that is a motivation that we have in our heart, what is lacking? Sorry, I'm spitting everywhere because I'm getting excited. What's lacking is what's called the fear of the Lord. And we're pitting Jesus' holiness against his love. Peter in the book of Acts actually says something that's pretty scary when you read it. He tells this one brother, he says, pray to God that perhaps, he uses the word perhaps, that perhaps your sin will be forgiven. Will God forgive me if I do? And just put whatever you want in that blank. And what we're going to see, that really, that depends on your heart, the motivation of your heart, and really not God. Friends, this is what this passage is addressing. And I know it's hard. It's hard for me. But it's true. And what it should begin to do for you and I is produce the fear of the Lord on the inside of us. And it should begin to make us aware of what we're doing. Aware of what we're saying. Aware of how we are treating people. See, Jesus is saying there's something about my justice. There's something about my righteousness that can't just be written off because you don't like it. Or because I don't like it. Because it's difficult to receive. This is the problem that we have with forgiveness. In fact, friends, it's probably one of the greatest difficulties in the universe. And the reason why is because people can look at the story of Jesus. They can hear all this great stuff about who Jesus is, what he has done for you and I, that he's died for us, that he's given his life for us. We can even say that we believe all of this stuff, but yet still our heart not be changed. It happens every Sunday. It happens every time the gospel is presented. We hear what God is saying. We see the love of Christ. We feel his forgiveness, but yet still our hearts are not transformed. This is why this is difficult. Here's why it's a problem. Here's why it's difficult. How can I, 18 years ago, be sitting in a room just like this, full of a bunch of football players, a guy standing up, communicating the message of the gospel, who Christ is. This man died for you, he gave his life for you, and he's calling you to do the same. And out of 70 guys, only 12 of them responded to what was being said. And more than like, if you'd have walked up to each of those knuckleheads and said, hey, do you believe this? They would have said what? Yes, I believe. But yet their heart was not being changed. Why did those 12 in that room, why were we the only ones that stood to our feet and said, Jesus, I believe and I want you to come and change me? And actually the fruit of repentance, the fruit of transformation began to be produced in our life. See, this is the problem that we have with forgiveness. The difference is some heard and thought maybe this forgiveness stuff is easy. Therefore, I can take advantage of it. And I can think in my heart, well, one day I'll do this religious thing. One day I'll make the decision to serve Jesus. Jesus, your forgiveness is always going to be there. I've heard that time and time again. Jesus, your Savior. So one day, I'm having too much fun now, Jesus. I can't do that right now. One day I'm going to come to you. I'm going to be changed. The scary thing is what about if that one day never comes? And I know this is hard, but I believe I'm talking to somebody in here. See, the fact of the matter is that one day might not come. And so you're rolling the dice. When Jesus begins to move on our hearts, that's when we have to respond. That's called the spirit of faith. When he begins to move on the inside of us and we say, yes, Lord. And we begin to move according to what he is speaking to us. God's love. God is love, but what about his holiness? We can't take advantage, friends, and say, God, you're loving, you're forgiving, but forget about his holiness. Each of us here today that have received Christ as Lord, let me tell you something. It is a miracle of what has taken place in your life. It is a miracle that your eyes have been opened, that you have actually embraced this, that the lie of the enemy has been broken in your life and you have accepted God's forgiveness. Think about what a great, wonderful miracle that is. That's why every day, no matter what is going on, you should wake up with the joy of the Lord. Because God, thank you that I'm not going to hell. That's something to rejoice about, isn't it? But I'm not going to hell, praise the Lord. I may be miserable, but praise God, I'm miserable in the right place. I'm going to heaven. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. It's a miracle that God has opened our eyes. First, we see that Jesus says, you know what? You can say whatever you want about me. I'm going to forgive you. As long as your heart is in the right place. So how does that happen, though? Because that's the question I want to know. How do I have the right motivation? How do I have the right heart? So I make sure I'm not taking advantage. I'm not pitting God's love against his holiness. This is where it comes to number two. This is where Jesus is going here in this story. Number one was the problem of forgiveness. But number two is the power of repentance. Jesus is saying here in verse 31, Jesus says, every sin will be forgiven, but not against. If we speak against or blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. I don't know about you. To me, it sounds like a conundrum. Jesus should have said, almost all sin will be forgiven. Almost all, leaving room for there could be possibly something. But what does he do? He says, every sin. Jesus, why would you talk like this? Why would you say every sin will be forgiven, but then turn around and say, but not this one? Again, Jesus has given us a paradoxical statement. He's trying to get us to think. It's not a contradiction. See, the first half, friends, when Jesus talks about every sin, we have to read that externally. And then as we read the second half, we have to read that as Jesus speaking not against the Holy Spirit, as internally. Jesus is making it clear that every external action that you and I have committed, every deed, every word, everything that we have done can be forgiven. That's the greatness of our God. That's the awesomeness of the gospel. That's the power of his love. The Bible tells us this over and over and over again, that external sins will be forgiven. No matter how deep, no matter how bad, no matter what you think you have done, it will be forgiven. We see examples of that over and over and over again. You have a man who wrote most of the New Testament named Paul, who was a murderer of Christians. Guys, he committed murder. Most of us probably have not done that in this room. He committed murder, but yet God forgave him and what used him in a powerful way. We have this man named David who was a king. David not only murdered Bathsheba's husband, put him on the front lines, but he also did what? Committed adultery before with Bathsheba. But yet we have, and this is amazing, in Psalm 25 verse 11, you have David saying this. He says, for your name's sake. David understood what a good father that we serve. He said, for your name's sake, O Lord, or O Father, pardon my guilt. Why? For it is great. Man, David's got a revelation here. Listen to what he's saying. Pardon my sin. Pardon my guilt, for it is great. David knew that this God was so full of love, so full of forgiveness, that even though he's holy, even though he's awesome, he is actually drawn to those with great sin in their life. Wow. Nobody got that. I'm going to say it again. Even though God is holy, even though God is loving, he is actually drawn, think about it, to those who possess great sin in their lives. Somebody needs to say hallelujah, because that was us. That was me. God is not like me as a father. When my kids disobey and frustrate me, what do I say? Go to your room. Get away from me. I don't want to be close to them. I don't want to draw near to them. I want them as far away as possible. Go to your room. In fact, close the door. Put the sheet over your head because I don't want to see you. But not our Heavenly Father. He draws near to those with great sin in their life. Man, that could, oh my Lord. I don't know if you're getting changed, but I'm getting changed preaching this to myself. This is the God that you and I serve. This is the God that is coming to us. How did David have this understanding? See, he understood this through the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That we, you and I, cannot understand how sinful we are and how much God loves us, because the gospel is a two-sided coin. We are more wicked than we could ever imagine, but at the same time, more loved and accepted than we could ever believe. But it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can see these two sides. It is only through Him. Here's what Jesus is talking about. When he says, blaspheme against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. He's speaking not externally, but he's speaking internally. Jesus is telling us that if you resist the work of the Holy Spirit to lead you repentance, that no sin will be forgivable. The reason why is because you won't even ask for forgiveness. Because without the work of the Holy Spirit, we will never see our need to repent. Therefore, you and I cannot be forgiven, because forgiveness requires repentance and faith. You have to read this verse really in context of what is happening. What's going on here? Why did Jesus make this statement? What is going on? What's the context of this verse? Right before Jesus said this, what is he doing? He's performing all these amazing miracles, all of these healings. People, some of them are realizing what? That this is the Messiah. That this is the Savior of the world. The Holy Spirit is opening their eyes and showing them how their thinking and believing was wrong about the Messiah. Some were beginning to believe. But some chose to do what? Others chose to dig in their heels and say, no. We choose, despite what we see, despite the evidence, think about it, that is right before them. We choose not to believe. Even though the light is shining, even though they have proof that this Jesus is who he says he is, all they could say is, no, this is not God's power. This is not the Holy Spirit's power. This is only by the demonic. Jesus, you are using demonic power to do this and to deceive us. What was happening? They were choosing. Jesus wasn't doing it. God wasn't doing it. They were choosing to harden their heart. God wasn't hardening their heart. God was doing everything that he could to open their eyes to see that this is the Messiah. That this is the Savior of the world. But yet they chose to dig in their heels and not believe. It was not Jesus' fault. It was their own fault. They chose not to believe. What were they doing? They were resisting the guidance that the Holy Spirit was leading them. How the Holy Spirit was leading them. This is the Holy Spirit's job for you and I. See, friends, the Holy Spirit's job is to show us. Now, we don't like this, but this is what he does. It's to show us where we are wrong. Oh, we hate that. To come on the inside of us. To humble us. To lead us to repentance. And repentance always leads us to Jesus. Don't miss that. This is how our relationship with Christ works, my friends. If we resist the Holy Spirit, we will never come to Jesus. And the reason why is because we will never see our need for Him. We will never see how much we need to be forgiven. And if we never see that, we'll never come to Him and ask for forgiveness. There will never be an awareness that we need to repent. This is why I love that the Holy Spirit, the great promise that He's inside of us. I love that Jesus calls him my counselor, my comforter, the one who guides me into all truth. That's why I talk to him. I, myself, Lance Phillips, I talk to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, show me if there's sin in my heart. You're the one who guides me into all truth. That's not weird, my friends. It's not weird to talk to the Holy Spirit. He is God, the Holy Spirit. You can talk to Him. He is the one who guides us, who leads us. Holy Spirit, show me. Make me aware of the sin that's in my heart so I can come to Christ, so that I can see my need for Him. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Friends, because anything can be healed. Anything can be forgiven through humility, faith in Jesus, and repentance. But what does it take? It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to do this in our life. So what's the opposite of that? The opposite of that is without humility. Without confession, without repentance, without faith, nothing can be healed. Nothing can be forgiven. Again, this is how we relate to Jesus. This is how our relationship works with Him. Oftentimes when I'm doing marriage counseling with individuals, I'll usually look at the man and I'll ask him, I'll say, you know, bud, are you forgiving your wife? Are you apologizing to your wife? Are you asking forgiveness for things you have done? No. Well, friend, your marriage is never going to work. Because just as our relationship with God works this way, that's exactly right, thank you. This is how our relationship with other human beings works as well. Repentance, forgiveness, I'm sorry. If we can't relate to human beings like this, man, see, how we relate to Christ, is how we relate to one another. And this is how we relate to Jesus. Faith, repentance, Holy Spirit guiding us. Remember the story with Jesus when He was in the garden and how He actually told His disciples, He said, I want you to wait here. I'm going to go over here and pray. He's about to go to the cross. I want you to wait and I want you to be alert. Jesus goes over really what's happening in that moment. The Bible tells us that Jesus is drinking the cup of suffering. He's making the decision that I am going to die on the cross for humanity. I mean, this is an important moment. It's a moment that really the disciples should have been aware of what was going on. But yet, when Jesus comes back, what happens? What are the disciples doing? They're not on their knees. They're not crying out to God. They're asleep. They are sleeping. And Jesus looks at them and says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, Jesus is telling them, and really you and I know you meant well. I know you're trying, but the Holy Spirit, see, the Holy Spirit didn't live in these men then. It wasn't there yet because Jesus had not died and risen from the dead. It was the only way the Holy Spirit could come. So He didn't live in them. And Jesus is telling him, I know you meant well. I know you're trying, but the Holy Spirit is not in you. Therefore, you can't see the importance of this hour. You are blind to what is happening. Friends, this is the same for you and I without the Holy Spirit. We miss the importance of Jesus and what He's trying to do in our life. So we fall asleep and we miss out on His work in our lives. So really the question, as we begin to close this message today, is this. Have you and I, talking to myself, have we been resisting the Holy Spirit? Have we been resisting? Have you ever been watching a movie and you know things are happening? Maybe words are being said. Maybe images are coming on the screen. And something inside of you is telling you, you don't need to be watching this. My wife and I, we went and saw, this was a couple of years ago. You know, you wouldn't think that superhero movies would have cussing in it. It drives me insane. Words like GD. Why does that have to be used in a superhero movie? So we're sitting here watching Batman versus Superman, paid $50 because we have our children with us. And all of a sudden, here we go, GD this, GD that. We got a decision to make because the Holy Spirit begins to move. Holy Spirit, I paid $50. I'm watching this dang thing. He'll be all right. We couldn't do it. Holy Spirit, you don't need to be listening to this. There's something you've been watching. You know, Holy Spirit's telling you. Are you resisting? Maybe you're wrong in a relationship. And you know you should ask for forgiveness. But yet your heart's become hard. The Holy Spirit's been moving on you. You need to go ask for forgiveness. You need to apologize, but you refuse to repent. What are you doing? You're resisting the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to tell the truth. Maybe you need to walk in the light. I don't know. See, the Holy Spirit knows all of our situations. He knows all of our hearts. And he knows how to take anything and everything that's said on this stage on Sunday morning and begin to apply it. It could be something that I haven't even said anything about. But yet the Holy Spirit begins to move on our hearts. How are you going to respond? Are you going to resist? Or are you going to embrace who He is? What He wants to do? See, He wants to change us. He wants to conform us into His image. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Lance, you know, you're preaching real good and you're yelling at me real good, but I don't know. I don't know if I believe all this stuff. And here's my encouragement to you today. If you struggle with Jesus, you struggle with words like Holy Spirit, it sounds weird to you. My encouragement to you today is to simply just ask. I know you don't believe, but if you could find somewhere in your heart to say, God, if you're real, would you show yourself to me? In fact, the man that I'm going to Bolivia with, a lot of you guys know him, Fikri Yusuf, Pastor Fikri. Pastor Fikri actually said he didn't believe in Jesus. He was 14 years old. Didn't believe in Jesus. Didn't believe he was real. And he actually prayed that prayer. God, if you are real, here's what he said. He actually said, I want you to show up in a way that I know it's you. So one day, Pastor Fikri, well, he was Fikri then, 14-year-old Fikri, sitting in his house, and he gets a knock at the door. Opens the door, and here's a man standing. He's in Egypt because he's an Egyptian. Living in Egypt, opens the door, and all of a sudden, here's this man beginning to talk to him about this Jesus. See, friends, we have a responsibility. What if Fikri would have ignored the door and said, leave, I don't want to talk to anybody. What about if he never opened the door? Fikri still today could be saying, God, you're not real because I prayed this prayer and you never did anything. No, God did something, but maybe Fikri refused to open the door God was knocking on. Jesus actually tells us in Revelation 3:20, what? I stand at the door and knock. And those who open, I will come and eat with them. Jesus is waiting on you. Will you open the door and allow him to come in? Pastor Richard, come on up.